and we are starting a new two-part series on forgiveness. And today we're going to look at a brother who had to forgive his 11 brothers. He had to forgive people who had really mistreated him and hurt him. And his name is Joseph, and hopefully it will come up on the screen. There we are. So it's forgiveness part one. Joseph forgives his brothers. Now, when I say Joseph, just to clarify, this is not the husband of Mary, who the mother of Jesus. We're talking about Joseph in the book of Genesis at the start of the Bible, one of the sons of Jacob. Now, Joseph himself, when he forgave his brothers for what they had done to him, he is, in a way, a picture also of Jesus and how Jesus forgives us. Because we have all done things wrong before God. But Jesus forgives us. So Joseph is a wonderful picture of that, the forgiveness from Christ. But I really want to focus today more on forgiving other people. And you know, one of the problems with Christianity is some people have a problem with it. You know why? It's not because they don't believe in miracles. It's not because they have a problem with creation, evolution. It's because someone hurt them. Someone offended them. And they can't get past it. Some people even blame God for hurting them. So the area of forgiveness, particularly forgiving others who've hurt you, can be a real problem. I always remember me and my wife did some door knocking once. We don't do door knocking very often, but we did some door knocking, and I could take you to the very house on the very road in the city of Orpington. I still remember the name of the road. The very first door we ever knocked on, we said, oh, we're from the church. We'd like to invite you. You know, God loves you. And the woman just burst into tears, almost slammed the door in our face. And said, if God loves me, why did so-and-so hurt me? And why did God take away my mother? And, you know, it was like, oh, that was a great initiation into some door-to-door work. And I hope this story today will address what to do if someone's hurt you. This story should help you what to do if you need to forgive people. Maybe now you do, or in the future. But a quick bit of background to Joseph, very briefly. He had 11 brothers. There's Joseph with his dad, Jacob. There are 12 sons. Okay. And the problem was that Jacob treated Joseph as his favorite boy, his blue-eyed boy. And he actually made for him a special colored coat, a bit like Rob's t-shirt that he's wearing today, but a multicolored sort of coat. And the other brothers got jealous of him. And then Joseph had a dream that one day his brothers would bow down to him. It was a dream that God gave him. And so his brothers hated him because of this dream. And they said, there's no way you can ever be our Lord. And so they eventually threw him down a well or a pit. I won't go into all the details. And eventually they left him down there for a while and then sold him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. They betrayed their brother. A bit like how Jesus was also betrayed, by the way. You know, Jesus was betrayed for silver coins, wasn't he? Well, anyway, he went off into slavery in Egypt. And the story basically goes that when he was in Egypt, he gets falsely accused of things that he didn't do wrong, and he gets put in prison. And he's only about 17 years old. He spends about 2 years in prison. And then eventually, circumstances happen where he becomes, suddenly, he goes from being a prisoner to being the lord over Egypt, the governor of Egypt, just under Pharaoh, who was the king. And one day his brothers turn up because there's no food. There's a famine in the land. So they go down to Egypt and they happen to know that in Egypt there is food and Joseph is in charge of all the food. And when the brothers appear before Joseph, they don't recognize they don't recognize the brother that they had thrown down a well and that they had betrayed, but he recognizes them. And I won't go into all the story, but in the end, he forgives them. He forgives them. Now, the question I want to ask you is this. How was Joseph able to forgive his brothers? I mean, imagine some of you were about 17 years old and you were betrayed by your brother or sister and put into prison for the best part of your life in slavery. You were a slave for many, many years. Would that not be difficult to forgive? But Joseph is able to forgive, and he displays an attitude that is a bit like this. There are three parts to his attitude, which we read about in the reading. And I'll just try and summarize this attitude of someone who's got a heart that's been changed by God's grace. The first part of his attitude is this. He leaves the rightings of wrongs to God. Okay, he leaves what people have done wrong, he leaves that with God, rather than being judge himself. That's part of his attitude of a grace-filled heart. The other thing he does, he sees God's providing hand working through man's evil or man's malice. Okay? He doesn't just see it as horrible on its own, but he sees that God has used it. And we'll find out in a minute. And then lastly, this is amazing. He doesn't just repay the mistreatment with forgiveness, but he also with practical love. He shows them love. He says, I will look after your children. I'll look after you. It's okay. I'll care for you. So he doesn't just forgive them and ignore them. He loves them. Now the question is, how? How can you do that? How can we forgive people who've hurt us, betrayed us, wounded us, mistreated us and done evil to us? How can we do it? Well, let's have a look at what Joseph says. The first point, I wonder if you've got a Bible next to you or if you remember the reading. When the brothers, basically what happens is the brothers come to him and they realize that Jacob has died. Now, when the dad died, they thought he's really going to get his own back now. He's going to get his revenge now because the dad is dead. The dad obviously probably wanted him to be nice to us, but now he's going to get his own back. And they send a message to Joseph saying, Dad said before he died, please be nice to us. They probably made it up. But you know what Joseph says in verse 19? He says this, if you remember the reading. He says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And what some people think he did was I'll show you there. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? What he's doing is he's saying, I am not going to sit in God's seat. I'm not going to take God's place of judgment over you. I'm going to avoid God's chair. Some theologians and preachers call this avoiding God's chair. He refuses to sit in God's chair. You know, you might feel you've got to judge someone and you've got to get revenge on them and you've got to pay them back. Well, that's God's job, not yours. He left it to God. He refused to take God's chair. Now, I have a cat at home that is always sitting in my chair. I get up for a coffee from my office, go to the kitchen, come back, and the cat's on my chair. The cat is always stealing my chair. That's not so serious. But we are not to sit in God's chair. You know, God, when we sit in judgment on people, when we nurse resentment, and when we would love to see revenge upon them, when we plot, even try to bring revenge on them, we are stealing God's chair. Putting ourselves in the place of God is at the heart of almost all of our problems. Now, I think there are four ways that you can sit in God's chair. Four ways, okay? A chair has four legs. You're all sitting on a chair with four legs. Well, I think there are four ways that we can take God's place when we don't need to. And the first one, I'll talk about them. The first one is when we think we are indispensable. You know, when we think that the person, I can meet the deepest need of a person, if they come to me. I mean, I could think that as a pastor. I could think, oh, well, I'm the pastor. You know, people come to me for that. That's a load of rubbish. You go to God. Simon can only point you the way. Simon can only point. He cannot meet your deepest needs. The politicians, whoever replaces Boris, they cannot meet the people's deepest needs. They can do a few things. But you see, when we think we're indispensable, when we think, oh, the world won't work unless I'm there, we're sitting in God's chair. It reminds me of a story when there was a man in the Bible called Naaman who had leprosy. He was a warrior general in the Syrian army. He had leprosy and he went to the king of Israel expecting the king of Israel to heal him. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5. And the king of Israel said, am I God? Can I kill and make alive? What's this man doing coming to me? I can't meet his deepest need. He has to go to God. So that's one way that we can sit in God's chair. Another way that we can sit in God's chair is when we think we need to be in control of everything. And that basically is when you worry a lot. I mean, I don't know, are any of you here big worriers? Are any of you here brought up on worry? You know, if you worry a lot and worry about tomorrow, worry about my friend, my family, worry, and you kind of, it's okay to have a burden for people, but if you worry, you might be sitting in God's chair saying, well, I've got to be in control. Whereas God is on the throne. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he said, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll wear. He said, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. We mustn't be such a worrier that we think we've got to run the universe. Get out of God's chair. Like when I kick the cat off my chair. Get out of my chair. Stop worrying. Try to trust the Lord. And if you can't, ask him for help. Another way we can sit in God's chair is when we think we decide the rules. We decide what is right and wrong. Don't worry about what the Bible says. A bit like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were told you could eat every fruit tree you like, but not that one over there. And I think the Garden of Eden was big. Not like our little postage stamp sized garden at home. The Garden of Eden, I think, was probably the size of Kent. I think it was big. And there was one tree they weren't allowed to touch. And God said, you can eat any fruit, but not that tree. And they made up the rules. They decided the rules. They said, well, actually, we'll make up the rules. We'll take that tree. Thank you very much. And they were taking God's place. They were sitting in God's chair. They were basically saying, I am my own God. I'll decide the rules. And the fourth way you can sit in God's chair, the fourth leg on the chair, is the one we're talking about today, is when we think we can keep a grudge. If you think I can keep a grudge, I have a right to keep a grudge, you are sitting in God's chair. You are taking it's his job to judge people. You know the verse in the Bible where it says these words? In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, God says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So God will deal with any injustice that has been done to you. It may not happen in this life, but it will be dealt with. It's not our job to take vengeance. Why is that? And why does Joseph says, am I in God's place? No. I'm going to leave it to God. Why? Well, here's some reasons why only God should be allowed to judge. The first one is God is the only one who has the right to sit in judgment. Someone may have done something horrible to you, but you have to leave the judgment with God. Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all deserve judgment. We cannot judge other people properly or rightly. Another reason is only God has enough knowledge to judge people. Only God knows enough about them. He knows the kind of upbringing they had. He knows the way they think, the influences. And we might not have the right form of judgment. You know, we might think they deserve this or they deserve that. But God knows what they really deserve. We don't. It's best to leave the judgment to God. I've had to struggle with this myself. You know, you get a grudge and you feel a grudge towards someone. And you think, oh, I wish God would get them. You've got to leave it with God. And the last one is only God has enough power to judge without becoming evil himself. You know, if God, when God judges, he does it pure and right. If we get judgmental and hold a grudge, we become dark. We become hard-hearted. We become cold. I wrote a list here. Just let me read this to you. If we refuse to forgive someone and nurse our anger, and we want revenge, or we would love to see them get payback, we risk becoming hard, cold, callous, self-absorbed, self-centered, self-pitying, and we become a victim mentality. You know, I'm the victim. I once met a person who had about 10 problems, and I said, can I pray for you? And he said, no. He can't, to words to this effect, he said, I can't enjoy being the victim. Some people enjoy being a victim. but you know, if you say, I'm going to hold a grudge, the evil comes back into you and you start to become affected. And I love this little picture from this movie called Lord of the Rings. Does anyone like Lord of the Rings? Anyone seen the film Lord of the Rings? Yeah, a few people. Right. But in the Lord of the Rings, there's the ring. Okay, I'll use my wedding ring as an example. The ring, right? The ring of power. Now, the ring of power was a very powerful weapon. And it was used by the forces of evil to destroy Middle Earth. And some of the good people thought, well, if we can get hold of the ring, we'll use it against the dark forces. So we'll use the same weapon back, you know? And there was a man, there's a man there called Boromir who was in the movie, and he decides, if I can just use this ring, I can get victory. Now, the problem is, it's like taking your own revenge. Using the ring is like getting your own back, taking revenge. But you know, the problem with the ring was, if you started using it, you became evil. You know, Boromir started to become evil. Whoever used the ring as a kind of fight back weapon became evil. And the only solution was to destroy the ring in the lava. There was this big volcano called Mount Doom, and they had to destroy the ring. And that is a picture of not taking your revenge. It's a picture of just saying, I'm going to leave it. I'm going to just let go. I'm going to let go and let that ring be destroyed. It's a picture of forgiveness and not fighting back. Okay, so the first thing Joseph said was, he said, am I in God's place? The second thing Joseph said, if you look in verse 20, he said these words. He said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. So in other words, he took God's view of the evil that had been done to him. He didn't just look at it and go, that's awful. He stepped back and he said, can I see God using this horrible thing that's happened to me? He took God's viewpoint. Now, I don't know, some of you are walkers. I know Tony is a walker. Julian is a walker. He's out the back with the children. But, you know, if you go walking, and there's a picture of someone walking in a valley, not sure if it is the Lake District, but it's a valley. Now, if you're lost walking in a valley, right, you don't know where you are, the best thing you can do is to go up on high ground. If you can go up on high ground and take a viewpoint from the high point, then you can see, I can understand. And you see, I also want to ask that question. When you go through, when someone hurts you, when someone is evil to you, when someone mistreats you, do you just view it from the valley and go, do you view your troubles in life just from the valley? Oh, look what they've done to me. Or do you try and go on high ground and say, I'll try and look at this from God's view. What's the higher viewpoint? And this is what Joseph does. Joseph says, you intended this for evil, but God intended it for good. So he tries to see God's hand in it. There's the verse. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Great examples of this. I mean, it's happened in my own life. I'll just explain to you quickly. In my own life, I once went through a very, very difficult situation, and I felt like I was in a pit, like Joseph. I felt that it was someone, it was to do with the church and people in the church. But they were treating me, I was feeling mistreated. I felt like I was in a pit. And I remember crying out to God, and I hated it. And I was like, these people. But then I now see, after the event, God's hand in it, and how actually through that horrible pit I ended up actually more blessed than I would have ever been if I hadn't gone through it. Exactly the same for Joseph. And it's the same for these two famous people. You may know of them. Richard Wurmbrand, he was a Christian who was imprisoned in communist Romania for 14 years. And then Corrie Ten Boom, she was in prison in a concentration camp under the Nazis in World War II. And they both say that when they came out of these prisons, they ended up more blessed and of more use to God than if they had never gone through it. So they saw God's hand, God's view of what happened to them. Now, there are different ways you can look at life. You can either be a blind optimist, like Pollyanna. I don't know if you've ever heard of Pollyanna. Pollyanna is, she's a kind of not very bright sort of Disney girl who thinks life's wonderful, and if anything bad happens to you, it's not meant to be. You know, it's, she sort of has this idea that if you're a good boy or girl, God will give you a good life. And if you're bad, then God will give you a bad life. It's a very simple optimism. It's called the Pollyanna, some people call it the Pollyanna view of life. Now, if you've ever read the book of Job, you'll know that that knocks that idea on the head. You might be an optimist. You might go, oh, life's great. And then something bad happens to you and you think, what's that happening? Why is God letting that happen to me? That's one view of life. Or you might be more like me, if left to myself, a cynical pessimist. I mean, some people, they are what I call an Eeyore. You know Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh? Oh, everything's bad, life's bad, God hates me, oh, everyone hates me. And if something goes good for a while, then these sorts of people go, well, it won't last long. Might be good now, but you wait till tomorrow, something bad's going to happen. I don't know if you know people like that, that have that view of life. It reminds me of a poster I once saw of a load of salmon swimming upstream, these salmon, and they're like enjoying it, and then eventually there's a big bear waiting with his mouth open, and the salmon are all going in, and they're all, and the quote goes something like, everything that starts good ends badly. You might have that view of life. This is not the view Joseph had, by the way. You might have an atheist view. An atheist view is like, well, there's no God anyway. So there's no God, so it doesn't matter. You know, there's no one in control. But the most important view to have of life is Joseph view, a Joseph view. Now, what is a Joseph view of life? Well, Joseph thinks like this. He says, life is terrible. Life is hard. Life is filled with pain in a fallen world. But God is good. There is evil in life. But God is always working for my good if I trust him. I may not find out for a long time, but God is working for my good. And I cannot sink. In the end, my ship cannot sink. In the end, I cannot screw up my life so bad that God can't bring beauty and glory out of it. I want to encourage you today, whatever happens to you in life, if you're trusting God, you cannot sink under the sea. You cannot mess up. Not ultimately. God will always bring you back through his love and power, and bring good out of it. So that's the second thing Joseph does. He has a view of God. And the last thing Joseph does, in verse 21, Joseph not only forgives his enemies, but he loves them, his brothers. He loves his enemies. He actually loves them and provides for them. This is what he says. In verse 21, he says to his brothers who'd hurt him, he said, do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Okay, so He was able to not just forgive, but to love. Okay, how? Well, simply because of what we've just been saying. One, he wouldn't take God's place. Two, he took a view that God was in control. So he thought, I'm just going to love these people. He knew that God loved him. He hadn't deserved it. He had been a spoilt brat. He didn't deserve God's grace. But God blessed him. Now, if you're going to love your enemies, and I'm really challenged by this myself, if I'm going to love someone who really hurt me, it's going to take a bit of humility, because you've got to say, well, God's in charge. He's on the throne. And it's going to take a bit of confidence. A bit of confidence. You know, well, God's going to use it for good. God can use it for good. You need confidence and humility. Now, you might be sitting there, I've nearly finished, but you might be sitting there thinking, I can't be like Joseph. You might be thinking, I can't do it. There's no way I could forgive that little so-and-so that did that to me. You might think like that. You might think to yourself, well, Joseph, yeah, he's a man in the Bible. He's a Bible character. Of course he can forgive. It's easy for him. He's a Bible hero. I'm just me. I can't forgive people who hurt me. Well, it's not what the Bible teaches. Because if you look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus says this about us. Jesus says, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. But whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So in other words, you are in the church. You are greater than John the Baptist. You are greater than Joseph. You have the ability to live better than Joseph. You think, what? You've got the Holy Spirit. You know that Jesus died on the cross for you. You have the ability to respond better than Joseph did. I mean, Joseph didn't know that God would die for him. Joseph didn't know that. So, this is my last slide. I want to just encourage you that you might find this impossible to believe, but we can forgive others better than Joseph, because we know much more than what Joseph knew. See, Joseph had an idea that, yeah, God sort of loves me and he's in charge and he cares for me. But Joseph didn't have the advantage you and I have. Here's some advantages we have, okay? Just quickly. Firstly, we know someone who could have sat in God's chair, Jesus, but he chose not to for you. He hung on a cross for you. It says in Philippians, Jesus was in the nature of God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself of nothing, took the nature of a servant, and it says he humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. Why? Why did he refuse to take God's place? Because of you. Because of us. So what I'm trying to say is, Joseph didn't know that, but we do. The other thing about Jesus is that isn't Jesus a greatest example of good coming out of evil? I mean, they did evil to Jesus. They crucified him, and yet out of that evil came great good. So we have the example of Jesus as well, who God turned for good through his death on the cross. And then lastly, we should be able to love people who don't deserve it. Why? Because it happened to us. Why? God loved us. We didn't deserve it. God hung on the cross. We saw what Jesus is willing to do for us. When you've got someone who hurts you and you say to them, I'm not going to forgive you, you've got to understand that we deserved far worse. And Jesus hung on the cross for us, so we have to forgive them. And next week, Tony, he's going to do a really good sermon next week on what Jesus taught about this. Because I had to pick something from the Old Testament, so I picked Joseph and his brothers, because I thought that's a powerful example. But next week, please come. Tony's going to talk about Jesus and how he talks about forgiving people. So, you don't need to stay bitter. You don't need to hold a grudge. You can forgive. Do you believe in this God of the Bible? Do you believe that he died for you? If you do, then you can do more than what Joseph did. You can be, or you can live a life greater than Joseph. Let's pray. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for the story of Joseph, a man who you changed by your grace. Help us, Lord, to live like him in our lives, and even better, Lord. Help us to not sit in your seat. Help us, Lord, to take your view of things when evil is done to us. And help us, Lord, to love our enemies. It's a lesson that even Jonah had to learn, what we talked about last week. Help us, Lord, to love those who hurt us and persecute us. And we thank you for the example of Joseph. In Jesus' name, amen.